All right, so Genesis chapter 20. Now, how would you like to live? Do you remember the first time, maybe if you're this kind of person, where you realized you have a fear of heights? Do you ever realize, do you remember the first place you realized that? You're like, I'm fine. Whoa. No. Just the thought of an edge. Just the thought of just watching somebody creep up to an edge. Or to stand at an edge and be like, you're like, stop, walk away. Walk away from the edge. You're freaking me out right now. If you look, we have a couple of pictures here. Let's look at the house edge one. House edge one. This is like someplace in Switzerland up in the mountains. Like that dude right there. Like right there, right? Hey, you might want to be a little careful. Sleepwalking, right? Walk out of your house. It's not the falling, it's the hitting the ground. That's really the issue in this whole thing. And so you just, I don't know. Look at the next one here, which was our cover screen, House Edge 2. So this, it has not been built, but it is a mock-up from an architect. Architects are amazing because they come up with these amazing things, right? And so they're like, yeah, you know, the question was asked, would it be secure? And I love the answer. Here was the answer. If attached to a strong enough face, it should be reasonably secure. What? I'm sorry. No. See, that's the kind of thing where I want the architect to live in the house for a while. Oh, I wouldn't live in that house. I just designed them. No way. You're going to have to put your money where your mouth is there. But like this one here, yeah. And it's, notice how it slopes away. Meaning, if you're in any of those three stories there and you're standing up against the edge of the glass goes away from you. So when you look down, you don't see the building underneath you. You just see the ocean. You see it sloping backwards and away. Yeah, right. You know, they have at the Grand Canyon and a couple of places, they have these skywalks. You know, they go out over, you know, it doesn't go way out over the canyon, but it goes out enough that you're looking at a glass or plexiglass or some allegedly strong material, right? As you look down. The reason I say allegedly strong is they had one of these skywalks in China, and they opened it up, and in the first week or two, people went out on it, and it cracked. No. Yeah. Now imagine that. If you're out there, and then it cracks on you. Now, you know, they're like, well, don't worry. There was other layers underneath it. Yeah, small comfort. That's a small comfort for me as I'm standing on it, and I see it crack under my feet. So they said, yeah, we had to close it to reinforce it. You do that. You go ahead and you do that. Here's another one. I think we've got another house edge. Like, they're just some, like, these, like, majestic on the edge. Now, this tells me some things, though. You do notice there's scaffolding up, right? You see the scaffolding up against there? So where would you like your room? One not so close to the edge, you know. One, but that's a like a hotel that's off the rocks there. And I think... Okay, so this is, before we show the next one, for this next one, I don't think when they built the house they were planning to have a view of the lake so close as they did. Erosion happens, the ground starts to give away, and next thing you know, your multi-million dollar house in Texas is hanging over the edge, to the point where they had to do a planned burn on this house. So that it wouldn't just completely go in and pollute the lake or whatever the body of water was. But here it is. This was a house in Texas there. Right to the edge. Right to the edge. And obviously they didn't build it there. But the erosion happened and, you know, you get to the point where, well, the fire department comes and we need to do a burn on this house. So, Living on the edge. Living on the edge. Sometimes we look at it and we go, that's exciting, that's adventurous, that's awesome. But, you know, sometimes you get burned when you're living on the edge there. So the title of this morning's message is Moving Closer to the Edge. We're in Genesis chapter 20. Why don't we pray and we will begin there. Lord, we do come before you. Thank you for your presence this morning. Thank you for the worship. Thank you, Lord, for your word. And Father, as we look into your word, I pray that you, Holy Spirit, would have your way within us, that we would be so moldable and shapeable by you. God, that you would guide us and lead us in the way that we should go, that you would guide and lead us in our thoughts. If there are ways of thinking that are incorrect, Lord, that you would correct them. God, that you would show us, God, the error of our ways, and that we might walk in the path of life everlasting. We desire to be close to you. So, Father, this morning, we ask you to draw us close. We love you. In your name we pray. Amen. Genesis chapter 20, verse 1. From there, Abraham journeyed toward the territory of the Negev and lived between Kadesh and Shur, and he sojourned in Gerar. And Abraham said of Sarah his wife, "She is my sister." And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. Now, if you've been with us for the last couple months here, you may be saying, we must have read this before, because I feel like we read this. Oh, you would be right in saying that it was similar, but this is a new story, decades later. And Abraham is traveling, and he's moving. If we could get the wide Middle East map, Israel and its neighbors there. Yes, I have my laser pointer. You got a map, you got to have a laser pointer, right? So there's a wide view or closer view map here. There's your wide view. So what we're going to be looking at is Israel right in this area here. And so as we look at that other map, the close-in one, where Abraham was, he was in Hebron. So he's in the center area, in the central area of this massive land that God has given to him. And he's there right in the middle. But what he's going to do is he's going to move from the middle and he's going to move over to the edge. Now, this little dotted line, which may be hard for you to see, this right here is the Gaza Strip. So if you're ever hearing about the Gaza Strip and you're hearing about rockets that are coming from the Gaza Strip, it's this patch of land right here. This is the area and region where the Philistines were. That was the area and region of Gerar. And so if you're looking at enemy territory was, the enemies were occupying a territory in this area, and Abraham decided to move from Hebron, and he decided to move to the edge of this area. He decided to live very, very close, in fact, just inside Philistine territory. So this king of Gerar, king Abimelech, the Philistine influence, it's great in this area, and Abraham decided to make a move. He moved closer to the edge, if you will. And he makes the exact same mistake again. He sins again in the same way. Maybe it's this thought that, okay, if I get older, I'm just going to be able to overcome the issues. Just by sheer age, I will overcome issues. I don't really have to do a whole lot. I'm just going to stay on this planet as we go around the sun. And the more times I go around the sun on this planet, I'll just naturally not do things that I used to do. As I was reading through this, David Gusick, one of the commentators, said this. He said, "Age does not automatically sanctify us. Unless yielded to the Spirit of God, we will repeat in our old age the sinful patterns of our youth." Amen. Unless yielded to the Spirit of God. Not by might, not by power, but by your Spirit. It's without the Holy Spirit working within us, we will find ourselves in some of the same areas where we failed in our younger years. And we see it here with Abraham. I mean, you would think, like, couldn't you come up with another deal? She's my sister. You're going to do that again? You're going to do that again. 1 Corinthians 10, 12 says this, "Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands, take heed lest he fall." Pride. I've got this. I've been through this. I've heard this one, and this one here really gets me. It's the idea of I've fallen in that area so many times that I've got it. I've crashed my car so many times that I'm a good driver now. I've been divorced so many times, so I know how to have a good marriage. Here's the sad thing about that one. I've heard that one more than I have fingers on my hands. I have failed so much that I am now good in that area. Crazy logic, because it's not logical. It doesn't make any sense. Pride gets in there. I've done it. I've paid my dues. That's the kind of thing. I've paid my dues in this area, so therefore I'm going to be victorious in this area. Well, if by paying your dues you mean you're just falling flat on your face, that doesn't mean that you know how to stand and walk. It just means you know how to fall on your face really well in that area. So let's go back just one step. Just back up just one verse here. Why would Abraham even get to this point where he would even have to say this to his wife Sarah? He moved. See, the verse 2 and the statement that he says to his wife is directly related to verse 1 and what happened there. He moved to the edge. He moved where he shouldn't have moved to. Well, Jim, you know, was he not free to move there? Oh, no. I mean, clearly he was free to go there. He went there. Should he have gone there? No. He went to the edge. So now Sarah is in the harem of the Philistine king Abimelech, king of Gerar. Oh, great. You know, just when Sarah was thinking like, okay, it's working with this guy. It's great. He's got it. We're doing well. We didn't move towards Sodom. We stayed. There was judgment that came, but we weren't worried about judgment coming upon us because we were where we were supposed to be. We were being faithful. God is going to give us a child, a son from me. I mean, just for Sarah to think about all these things, it's all going to be great. It's all going to be. And then her husband comes up and says, hey, listen, so if they ask, just say that you're my sister. Are we going backwards again? Are we going back? Think of the disappointment of his wife. And then she's going off to this harem. And Abraham's not doing anything. Verse 3. God is going to intercede. God is going to step in and intercede. Verse 3. But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, behold, you are a dead man because of the woman whom you have taken, for she is a man's wife. Man, when God says you're a dead man, now, Abimelech had not approached her, hadn't had physical relationship with her. So he said, Lord, he recognizes that the person who is speaking to him in a dream is superior to him, the king of this city, this area. Lord, will you kill an innocent people? He did not himself say to, did he not himself say to me, she is my sister? And she herself said, he is my brother. So we see Sarah also. They're both complicit in this. In the integrity of my heart and the innocence of my hands, I have done this. So this pagan king talking to God in a dream says, in the integrity of my heart, in the innocence of my hands, I did this. I didn't know. They lied to me. Didn't they say these things? Then God said to him in the dream, yes, I know that you have done this in the integrity of your heart, and it is I who kept you from sinning against me. Therefore, I did not let you touch her. Now then, return the man's wife, for he is a prophet, so that he will pray for you and you shall live. But if you do not return her, know that you shall surely die, you and all who are yours. Well, if I fail and if I don't do what's right, I guess it's all just going to fall apart. Yeah, if it was just us, but there is God Almighty. God who will step in. God's plans will not be overturned. And God steps in and speaks in a dream directly to this king. And God condemns this man and says, "You are a dead man." You may remember the verse, "There is therefore now no condemnation." Yes, wait, there's an ending. "For those who are in Christ Jesus." There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But look at this. If you look at that verse, there is condemnation for those who are not in Christ Jesus. It is not a gray thing. It is black and white. What we do with Jesus allows us to be not condemned or condemned, makes us righteous or unrighteous. And for this king here, God just lays it out to him. And he says, "There are things that you will do, or I will take your life at this moment and all who are with you." I just want you to see this, that God uses a pagan king for his purposes. We can look at our world, we can look at authority, and we can sometimes get discouraged and say, "Oh, I just don't see how it's going to work out." Okay, here's what we forgot. God. God can come and speak directly to whomever. Well, what if they're not a Christian? You mean like Abimelech? He's done it before. He can do it. When we forget God, that's when we worry, because we realize how limiting our ability is and our influence, and we freak out. But God steps in and says, "I'm going to take care of this right here." So you may have saw something in here, and this is important to note. The first time the word prophet is used in the Bible, the very first time the word prophet is used is in verse 7 of Genesis 20. God speaks to Abimelech and says, "Return the man's wife, for he is a prophet." A prophet, a spokesman for God. "He is my spokesman." Now, wouldn't you think that if there was any moment for God to dissociate himself from Abraham, this would have been the one? You know, to say, "I don't know him. Him? I don't know. I don't know that guy." But this shows us, and it ties us back into, wait, is Abraham righteous? He is righteous. Is Abraham a son of God? Yes, he is. It'd be like one of my kids failing in an area and then coming to me and, you know, I find out and go, "Well, guess what? You're not a Thomas anymore. You're just out of the family. Goodbye." No, they're still family. Wait, does it take away what they did that was wrong? No, it doesn't take it away. Does it take away the consequences? No, it does not take away the consequences. Does it make them, are they disowned and are they suddenly not my child? Oh no, they're still my child. See, for Abraham, even in this, God does not turn his back on Abraham and go, "I don't know him." Which this passage here should give you some peace in your heart, because you find yourself relapsing. Abraham relapses into a sin that he had committed earlier. You find yourself relapsing. You may find yourself beating yourself up so much to the point where you begin to lie to yourself and go, "Well, God probably has left me. God probably has turned his back on me." Let me just tell you, that's a lie. If you are his child, you are his child. If he made you righteous, he made you righteous. It wasn't by your work that you were made righteous. Therefore, it's not by what you're doing that keeps you righteous. And so God doesn't dissociate from Abraham. Instead, God says, "This man is my prophet, and I'm still going to use him to pray for you, to pray that you would live." Romans 11:29, there's this verse. It's a powerful verse. "For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable." For the gifts and callings of God are irrevocable. God has given you a gift or gifts. Maybe your gifts are physical ones. Maybe your gifts are artistic ones. Maybe your gifts are musical. Maybe your gifts are oratory. You can speak or write, or maybe in that very tactile way, you're good with your hands. You're good with building. You're good. Whatever you're good at, understand this. The Lord has made you gifted. He has gifted you with things. As He's gifted you with this and given you a calling, you may not know what your calling is, but I have to tell you this. The gifts and callings of God are irrevocable. It doesn't mean that you can no longer, oh, I've sinned so much that God's taking all of these giftings away from me. It's not that. There are consequences and you will feel them. You may not sense your gifting as much. You may not find joy as you're doing what you're gifted as much because of sin that has come into your life. But the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. God says, I'm going to use this guy Abraham. But he just sinned. I'm still going to use him. He's not disqualified forever. And I have not taken his gifting away from him. So maybe you've been telling God, well, I don't deserve to do this or that for you. I just don't deserve it. I know who I am, God. Well, let me just tell you this. You're right. You don't deserve it. Neither do I. And neither does anybody in here. Okay. It has nothing to do with you deserving. It has to do with God calling you and gifting you. And if you continue to sin and you continue to relapse, then you wound yourself and you wound those around you. But it doesn't mean that God can't use you in a place. But maybe for a certain time in a certain season, he won't be, because he's working on that person. Let's see what happens here with Abimelech. What will Abimelech, this pagan king, do? Verse 8, after having this very memorable dream. Verse 8, so Abimelech rose early in the morning and called all his servants and told them all these things, and the men were very much afraid. Then Abimelech called Abraham and said to him, What have you done to us? And how have I sinned against you that you have brought on me and my kingdom a great sin? You have done to me things that ought not to be done. And Abimelech said to Abraham, what did you see that you did this thing? Now, before we read verse 11, that's pretty sad when a non-believer comes up to a believer and says, why have you done this to me? Why have you done this to me? What did I do to you for you to do this to me? That's, can you imagine that? This passage shows me a few things. This passage shows me that Christians sin. If you didn't know, Christians sin. 1 John 1:8. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. I have run into Christians. They've said they're Christians. And they said, well, yeah, well, I don't sin anymore because I'm a Christian. You're a liar and you're making God out to be a liar. You're not honest to yourself. You're telling me you go through your life and you believe that you don't sin, then you're lying to yourself. Then you daily are lying to yourself. But even bigger than that, you're saying that God is a liar. We have to make that admitting and we have to go, Lord, I have sinned. And I've sinned against you first. I've sinned against you first. These stories are written in here not to discourage us, but to warn us and to let us know what the path is back when we do sin. When we relapse in an area that we're like, oh, that was a long time ago. That was in my past. That was in my, oh, here it is again. God is there to help us when we relapse. See, God is not you or I. You or I may get to the point with an issue with a person, with a thing where we go, that's it, I'm done. I'm done. Okay, I'm done. Enough. Enough. You've done this against me how many times? Again and again and again and again, and I'm done. I'm done with you. God doesn't say that. When God has made someone righteous, when you are a child of God, you are a child of God. You may be a disobedient child of God, wounding yourself and wounding those around you, but you are still His child, and He has not stopped loving you. He hasn't even decreased how much He loves you. And maybe if you find yourself in that place, you've been lying to yourself, and so you're just pushing yourself away from the Lord. You're going, I don't think, God, I'm just gonna walk away now because I wouldn't want to be around me. Well, again, God isn't you. Stop trying to make Him you. God is God. Let Him love you, receive the forgiveness, repent and turn around and walk towards Him. This pagan king is being wounded by Abraham. So what does Abraham say? Does he at this moment, in verse 11, the next verse, does he say, I'm so sorry, I did this and you didn't do anything to deserve what I have brought upon you. Please forgive me. Accept my apology. Is that what Abraham says? Not quite. Verse 11. Abraham said, I did it because, all right, very important. I did it because I thought, dangerous, there is no fear of God in all this place, and they will kill me because of my wife. I did it because, well, you guys don't fear God here. So he's blaming the king and his land, first of all. I did it because, you know, you guys, you don't really believe in God, and I just figured they're just going to kill me and take her. So I just figured, why not lie? First of all, you wouldn't even have to deal with that issue if you didn't move closer, if you didn't move to the edge, Abraham, first of all. But he doesn't bring that up. He doesn't bring that up. He is going to bring up the moving, but he's not going to bring up that he was the one that decided to take the steps here. Look at this. Verse number 12. Besides, she is indeed my sister, the daughter of my father, though not the daughter of my mother. And she became my wife. Remember we talked about this a month ago. A half lie is a half lie. Wait, don't you mean half truth? I mean half lie. Let's just put it this way. A half truth said with the intent to deceive somebody is a whole lie. I'm just going to tell you a part of this because my intention is actually to deceive you. It's a whole lie. You're just lying to a person. You're just lying to them. And so Abraham, instead of, again, I apologize. I am sorry for what I have done and what I have brought. Please forgive me. Please forgive me because I did not trust my God enough. Please forgive me because I decided to move to the edge. I should have stayed where I was. There was no reason for me to go. King, please forgive me. But no, that's not what we're seeing. What we're seeing here from Abraham is covering. Well, you know, a lot of reasons, a lot of stuff. There's reasons why. Not really my fault. She is my sister, kind of, a little bit. Verse 13, it gets worse here. And here's Abraham still talking to the king Abimelech of Gerar. And when God caused me to wander from my father's house, you didn't just blame God. Yeah, he did. Yeah, he did. And when God caused me to wander from my father's house, I said to her, my wife, this is the kindness you must do me. Go to the harem, honey. It's for me. At every place to which we come, say of me, he is my brother. Again, dear, Sarah dear, because God caused us to wander, just do this little lie for me, honey, please. Thank you. Love you, sweetie. Have fun at the harem. It'll be great. Abraham was afraid of people. He was afraid of man. Why was he afraid of man? Because he lost his fear of the Lord. You're going to have a fear of something in this life. And if you don't have a fear of the Lord, you're going to be afraid of people. as a believer, again, we're talking about a believer here. When you forget about God and forget about, wait, what does God want me to do? When you forget that and take that out of your decision-making equation and you take that out of the loop, then all of a sudden you can find yourself making decisions based on other people. And those decisions based on other people may go contrary to what God would have wanted you to do. Proverbs 29:25 says this, "The fear of man lays a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is safe." If you're walking around going, what does this person think? What does this person think? What does this person think? Oh, I'm going to make a decision, but I don't know what decision to make. Let's see. Does everybody like my decision? I hope everybody likes my decision. Let me break it to you. Not everybody's going to like whatever decision you make. They're just not. Oh, what about those few people that don't? What can I do for them? Maybe I can find a nice compromise in between where everybody's just happy. The fear of man lays a snare. It's a trap. It's a trap when you're going around going, what can I do to make everybody happy? You've just laid it. There's a trap there, and you're going to step into it, and it's going to hurt when you do. But here's the alternative. Whoever trusts in the Lord is safe. I looked at that, and I have never looked up that word safe until the study for today's message. And I thought, safe, that's a very interesting word. What do you mean by safe? What does that mean, safe, exactly? So I looked it up. Sagab, a primitive word, a base root word that means to make lofty, to lift up, to defend, to set up on high. So God, rather than get trapped in a snare because you're worried about what everybody thinks, you go, Lord, I'm trusting in you, and God makes you safe. He takes you and he goes, here, let me put you in a safe place. Let me put you above. Let me lift you up. You humble yourself before the Lord. He exalts you. He lifts you up. God makes you, puts you in a safe place. Abraham was blaming God. And he used the word wander in verse 13 there. He used the word wander. God caused me to wander. You've heard it. Well, the devil made me do it. Well, now, look at this one. Abraham's like, well, God made me do it. God made me do it. Made me wander. Just like, go. You're all right, God. I'm just going to wander. Fine. I'll go wander. Honey, because God made us wander, you have to lie and go to a harem. That word wander, too, it's wander. It's such a strong word that Abraham uses. It has so much meaning to it. The word wander there, it means to wander physically, like I'm lost. God made me lost. God made you lost? Oh, you're not saying this. God made me wander, and it's used when talking about being intoxicated. Yeah, I was like, you know, we're just wandering like we're intoxicated, like we're drunk, because it was God who did that. We're wandering in sin. That's another way that word wander could be used, is when talking about sin. Well, you know, we're finding ourselves in this place where we have to lie because God is basically telling us we have to sin. God put us in such a place where the only right answer is to do what is wrong, honey. And then a wandering of the mind. My mind is just not focused anymore. It's wandering because God made my mind just wander. See, it's really God's fault. It's really God's fault that we have to do what's wrong. Abraham is a liar as he describes that there. He should have said, forgive me, King, for I have sinned against God and against you and your people. But he didn't. I think before we read on, here's something that's really important. Don't move towards enemy territory. If you find yourself asking this question, instead of asking, what does God want me to do? All of a sudden, the question you start asking is, can I get away with doing this? Instead of saying, what does God want me to do? You start saying, is it allowed? Well, I'm sorry. What do you mean, is it allowed? Why are you asking the question, is it allowed? Because that's an edge question. Hey, so not where does God want me to be, right in the center of his will, right where he's got me to be, right where just blessing and... If you start asking the question, how close can I get to the edge? I have to ask you this question. Why are you asking the question, how close can I get to the edge? Why are you moving towards enemy territory? Well, I'm not in enemy territory. I'm totally not there. Yeah, but you're taking steps in that direction. Even in your thoughts betray you. Why are you walking that way? What is so appealing about that? And why have you taken your eyes off of Christ? Because if you are not looking at Him, then all of a sudden the world does look appealing. But when you look at Him and compare God and His only Son Jesus to everything the world has to offer, you realize this is all rubbish compared to what God has. Why would I want to get any further away from Him? In fact, you start to go, Lord, how close can I get to You? But I worry when in my mind or in the mind of others, you hear this statement or you hear it vocalized, well, is it allowed? That is a dangerous question. So let's see how the pagan king will respond to Abraham blaming God. Verse 14. And Abimelech took sheep and oxen and male servants and female servants and gave them to Abraham and returned Sarah, his wife, to him. And Abimelech said, behold, my land is before you. Dwell where it pleases you. Here's all these animals. Here's all these things. Here's your wife. Didn't have any relationship with her. And you can have any pick of the land you want. It's all yours. And then he says something to Sarah. To Sarah, he said, behold, I have given... Oh, sarcasm. It's dripping with sarcasm. Behold, I have given your brother 1,000 pieces of silver. It is a sign of your innocence in the eyes of all who are with you, and before everyone, you are vindicated, so that nobody in the future could come and say, oh, well, no. You don't know what happened between her and Abimelech. He's like, listen, the 1,000 silver... It's just a proclamation to everybody that nothing had happened, nothing has happened. And you are cleared of any accusation that would come against you. Nobody here is going to accuse you of having been with me physically. That's quite an upright response from a pagan king. Huh? In fact, Abimelech, what he did is he, in essence, heaped burning coals on Abraham's head. All right, I don't understand what you're talking about. You lost me. The train left the tracks on that statement. Okay. Let me give you a few pictures here. This idea and this thought. Let's look at a verse here. Proverbs 25, 21 and 22. If your enemy is hungry, give him bread to eat, and if he is thirsty, give him water to drink. Okay. And then verse 22, I'll read it. It says, for you will heap burning coals on his head and the Lord will reward you. That's the verse right after this one. So if we read it all together, if your enemy is hungry, give him bread to eat. If he is thirsty, give him water to drink. So far we're like, yeah, cool. All right, good. And then the next verse, for you will heap burning coals on his head and the Lord will reward you. I don't know that I understand that picture. Here you go. You hungry? Oh, you're thirsty? Are you a little too cold? Here you go. Here's some burning coals on you, on your head. And then God will go, good job. I'm rewarding you. That's a bit odd. We have to look at some cultural things. We look at that and that just makes no sense. Like somebody takes their barbecue grill and just dumps the coals on your head. Have some coals. God's going to reward me for this. Like that doesn't... Okay. So if we look at this, this one, it's a lady in India, the very first one that we have. She's selling potatoes, and she is carrying a basket on her head. You will see this. In this time, in biblical times here, this was not an uncommon way on how to carry things. And in our world today, Indonesian countries, in African countries, you will see this similar method of carrying things. And, you know, you get really good at it to the point where she's just standing still. She's able to use her hands, have conversation, and she's got an entire basket of potatoes on her head. There's, this is another picture from India here. Again, like they would wear like some type of a padded headdress or something that would just kind of cushion it a little bit, but you get very skilled at standing up straight, carrying a heavy load, and being able to walk. So this concept of, okay, something being heaped on somebody's head, while we may say, I don't quite get it, it was an understood as to what its meaning was. Here's another one. Some women in Nigeria. And again, you can carry extremely heavy loads on your head. And I mean, stacked one on top of the other on top of the other and being able to, with balance and skill, to do that and then to travel and walk. I think most of us in here would fail miserably at even attempting something half of that right there. This is, however, the one that got me. This is in Bali. That is a man on a moped or a scooter with a metal pan with a roast pig. Already cooked, by the way, ready to go. So, like, that's takeout food in Bali right there. You want roast pig? Be there in 10 minutes. And so, is it warm? Oh, I'm sure, yeah, it's warm. It's in a metal pan for a reason. It's ready to go. See, in their day and age, before the mopeds, before all of this stuff, if your neighbor came over and said, my fire is going out, would you happen to have a couple coals that you can spare? Yeah, sure, here, let me put this in this metal pail and you can carry it. That's not really how they would do it. And, you know, you'd be like, well, I already have this fire going and, you know, here, I'll just give you a couple. Here's a couple coals. You could just take these couple coals. What God says there in Proverbs, if we look at that verse again in Proverbs, if your enemy is hungry, give him bread to eat. If he is thirsty, give him water to drink, and you will heap burning coals on his head, and the Lord will reward you. You will heap burning coals on his head. In other words, that person that is at odds against you, God says, if they're thirsty, do this. If they're hungry, do this. Heap burning coals on their head. What do you mean? Well, if they're cold. If they have another need. Don't just go, oh, I'm going to be stingy. Oh, you don't, you know, I know you don't even like me. I know that we're at odds for whatever weird reason here. So you're in need? Oh, you're in need. Yeah, I'm sure you are. Oh, you're cold? Here, have a coal. I know it's not even, haven't even lit it yet. But it should be fine. The reason they're coming to you is they have nothing to light it with. It just isn't. But God says, no, instead, heap burning coals on their head. In other words, here you go. I got this all ready for you. In fact, I left a few for me, and I gave you the majority. Here you go. Take it. Take it. Go. See, it's in line in context with the verse. They're thirsty, you give them something to drink. They're hungry, you give them something to eat. They're cold? Heap burning coals on their head, and the Lord will reward you. Paul refers to this proverb in Romans 12. Paul says this, and he gives us, again, the context of this too. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place for wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. Come on. You lived long enough. You got people that you think about it. They've wronged you in your life. And you're going, oh, that person. Maybe even the thought of them in your mind instantaneously has a physical reaction. Them! Well, let me just say, if you're a Christian, look at this verse here. Do not avenge not yourselves. Give place for wrath. Vengeance is God's. God will repay. And then look at this. Therefore, Paul quotes Proverbs. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him drink. For in so doing, you shall heap coals of fire on his head. You'll be a blessing to him. Be not overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. It's 21st century. It's 2015. What are you supposed to do with those people that are at odds against you? Be a blessing to them. Show them kindness. Well, Jim, they don't deserve it. You mean like you? You mean like me? How much has God blessed us? And how much of that did we deserve? None. So what are we supposed to do for others? But Jim, they've wronged. Haven't you wronged God? Haven't you sinned? Oh, I'm not with sin. Remember that verse we read? Yes, you have sinned. Don't make God out to be a liar. You have sinned. So if God, because of nothing you've done, has blessed you, then how much more are we supposed to bless the people around us and be a blessing to them? But in a twist in this story, it is the pagan king who is showing this overwhelming kindness to a man who almost brought destruction to the entire city. We can learn this. God uses even a pagan king to teach Abraham a lesson. How humbling that must have been for Abraham to go, oh, you don't have to give us the sheep and the, oh no, you don't have to, oh, hi Sarah, sorry honey. And then, oh, 1,000 silver, oh, that's great. Oh, in whatever place in the land, oh. How convicting. God used a pagan king to convict this believer. See, that pagan king was acting the way that Abraham should have acted. Abraham should have been a blessing to the people around him, but he wasn't. And so God uses this king as an object lesson for Abraham. Look at it and learn the lesson, Abraham. You should have been the person in this place blessing people. But instead, look at the role he's playing. Abraham Lincoln would come would have opposition come against him, because he wasn't a person who would seek to destroy his enemies. That wasn't his like number one thing that he had on his list. And he would, generally speaking, President Lincoln would show leniency to people. And he had this statement, this very famous quote that Abraham Lincoln said. He said, "Do I not destroy my enemies when I make them my friends?" You want to destroy your enemies? Make them your friends. Now, some people just don't want to be friends. I get that. But sometimes we just default to the, well, I just assume that, well, why even try? I'm not even going to try. It's a good thing that God didn't do that when we were at war against him. It's a good thing that God didn't just go, well, they're rebelling against me. Nah, why even try? They're not even worth it. But God never said that. God loves us so much that he chose to, even while we were at war with him, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were yet sinners. Love your enemies. Love your enemies. Heap burning coals on their head and the Lord will reward you. Be a blessing to them. And you know what? They're going to scratch their heads and go, wait, why are you doing this? Why? It's a testimony of Christ to them. Why? Just love you. Yeah, but no, because if you're in this world, that makes no sense. You love people who love you and you hate people who hate you. But Jesus said to love your enemies. So what does Abraham do? Abraham does what God told him to do. Verse 17, then Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech, which means that there was some issue that was going on. There was a consequence to having Sarah in the harem and all of that stuff. God healed Abimelech and also healed his wife. Whose wife? Abimelech and female slaves, so that they bore children. Whoa! The consequence of Abraham lying Sarah at the harem was that his wife and the female slaves and all of those there, they were barren. They weren't able to have children. As long as Sarah was there, they were barren. There was a consequence to this. Verse 18, more description. For the Lord had closed all the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. Nothing is going to stop the plans that God has put into place. Wait, what will stop God's plans? Nothing. 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 Historically, nothing has stopped God's plans. And from this day going forward, nothing will stop God's plans. You and I should be encouraged by that. Oh, I've botched it up so much that I think I've derailed God's... No, you haven't. You're not that important. I'm sorry if your pride just got wounded there a little bit. Why? Why, Pastor? Why? He's God, you're not. I'm not God. Oh, does that mean that, Jim, don't say that too loudly, because if you do, then people just go, I'm just going to live life for however I want to, because God's just going to take care of it. Your life is going to stink. You remember Lot from last week? A believer living a carnal life. Well, what's going to keep me from just, hey, I got eternal fire insurance. I'm going to be in heaven. I'm part of the family. I'm just a super rebellious, disobedient, selfish child of God. Your life's going to stink. You want to be as close as you can to the Lord and not asking, how close can I get to the edge? How far can I go and still feel like I'm a Christian, but yet, you know, I just want to see what's over the edge. I just want to climb down just a little bit. I just want to climb a little further. I can climb back up. I can do it. Where are you? Hebron, that land of Hebron, its name means fellowship. So Abraham moved from Hebron, fellowship, to Gerar. He moved to this city just inside enemy territory. Maybe on the little, what seemed like a fuzzy edge. Well, I don't know, am I in enemy territory? Am I not? But he moved from a place of fellowship and moved into a place where he felt like he had to lie, where he felt like he had to lie. Where are you hanging out? Where are you? Are you at the edge? Here's a better question. Which way are you moving? Which way have you been moving lately? Because you're moving in some direction. You're either moving closer to the Lord or you're moving further away from the Lord. You have to answer that question. God knows the truth of where that is. You know the truth of where that is. And if you're getting towards the edge, turn around, repent, come back, walk back towards the Lord. Stop asking, is this allowed? Is this allowed? Is this allowed? Is this allowed? Ask God, what do you want me to do? Lord, exactly where do you want me to be? And I will stand in that spot. I will stay exactly where you want me to be. So we look at the cost of this one lie, repeated, relapsed again. The character of Abraham is suspect. Do you think about it? Abraham, if he starts walking around and going, hey, listen, so let me tell you about the Lord. Aren't you the guy who just recently, about your wife, It doesn't mean, again, it doesn't mean that he's lost his giftings or any of that stuff, but his character is going to be suspect. His character is going to be suspect with who? With every human being around him. I just don't know. I don't know how to take you. It's going to take a little bit of time to rebuild that character. There's no way to rush that. It's amazing how you can spend a lifetime building your character, but then it's just one instant or one moment or one decision. How much character can be torn down and brought into question? What about Abraham's testimony? His testimony of what God's done in his life and how great God is. His testimony is a little bit unbelievable at this point. Well, God's really done amazing things in my life. Listen, dude, you just sent your wife off. I don't really want to hear about how amazing your God is right now. Because your testimony right now is a little bit unbelievable to me. These are the consequences of us living a carnal life, for us living on the edge, is then when you're like, hey, I want to just share about all that God's doing in my life, how unbelievable will your story be? Especially to the non-believer. Oh, I see, you're a Christian and you're doing what? You know what's funny is your life looks just like mine. So why should I change? Why should I change? You're just like me. Oh, I really need your God? Yeah, whatever. Your testimony is a little bit unbelievable. His ministry? Remember, God didn't take, again, want it to be clear, God did not take his gifts or his calling. God's still going to use him. But in this moment, when he was at the edge, when he was asking the what's allowed, here's what happened with his ministry. His ministry was no longer a blessing. In fact, his ministry was a cursing to the people around him. He brought judgment. He brought this cursing upon the king and the king's household, and almost had the entire area of Gerar wiped out. So could we say Abraham was a great blessing? Not at that moment. There's a reason why you want to be right where Jesus is. Here's something else Abraham almost lost. He almost lost his wife and his son. If God, think about this, if God didn't intervene, what would have happened? What would have happened? There's a child born while Sarah is in the harem with Abimelech. Oh, Abimelech's like, that's my child. And all of a sudden, the plan of God and all that, but the idea here of Sarah and Isaac, Abraham would have, what would Abraham have done? Looked from a distance and been like, yeah, that used to be, that's my wife, but that's my son right there, but I... This one lie almost cost him his wife and his son. And here's something we'll see in six chapters going forward in chapter 26. We will see his son Isaac saying something similar to what Dad said. Oh, this woman right here, Rebecca, she's my sister. The sins of the father being repeated by the son. And it was worse with Isaac. Why? Because Rebecca wasn't even, she was a cousin, not a half-sister or anything like that. It was even further out, but yet the lie was still the same. And you think about it, well, Jim, hold on a second. Isaac isn't born at this time. You're right. You see, there's consequences going forward still. Isaac wasn't around to hear it with his ears, his dad say these things, because Isaac was in Sarah's womb. But yet it had a consequence going forward. We must realize when we make decisions, it's fine, it won't affect the future. Some decisions will affect the future for longer and more intensely than we had ever thought. Now, I'm depressed. I'm sad. Is this where we're going to leave off? Absolutely not. Because in 2 weeks, we will see God speaking again, speaking through this man, Abraham, again. And God's going to use him in chapter 21 in the same area. And Abraham is going to be a blessing. Abraham is going to be the man of God that God has called him to be. But we can't skip over this chapter so quickly because we have to realize that there are consequences to moving towards and living on the edge. So maybe you find yourself in a place on this Sunday morning and you're thinking, okay, honestly, I am on the edge. Or honestly, I'm like going right towards it. It's like there's no brakes. I'm just headed right towards the edge here right now, full speed. I want you to know this, is that you don't have to go over the edge. You can stop and you can turn around. If you have already and you're feeling condemnation and guilt, and even as you hear this message right now, you're going, I want you to know this. Jesus meets us when we relapse. He meets us when we relapse. I know you've heard this story. It'll be on the screen. Follow along as I read it. Feeding of 5,000 people has happened. The disciples have seen Jesus do an amazing thing. They get in a boat. They start to go. It's the fourth watch of night when he came to them. This is just before the sun is going to rise. So it's still dark before the sun comes up. And he came to them walking on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified. And they said, "It's a ghost." And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take heart, it is I, do not be afraid." And Peter answered him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come out on the water." He said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, not looking at Jesus anymore, looks at the wind, he was afraid. He began to sink, took his eyes off the Lord. He cried out, one of the shortest prayers in the Bible, "Lord, save me. I don't know how to pray. God, save me." That's a prayer. "God, help." That's a prayer. He cries out a prayer because he's sinking fast. "Lord, save me." And now before we go to the next verse, think about it. Jesus, I'm sorry, I couldn't hear you. What did you say? It sounded like something saved me. I don't know. What was that? Are you doubting me, Peter? Didn't you just see a few hours earlier how I was more than able to take care of over 5,000 people, all of their needs? Are you relapsing into doubt, Peter? Are you falling back? You just saw it. You just saw me do it a couple of... Peter, I think I'm going to let you take on some water here for a little bit before I come. That is not our Jesus. Look what Jesus did. "Lord, save me." Next verse. Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him. Come here, Peter. And he said, "Oh, you of little faith, why do you doubt?" He meets Peter in his doubt. He calls out the sin for what it is. "You're doubting me. Why are you doubting me, Peter?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased, and those in the boat worshiped, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." Hey, if you find yourself near the edge or you've kind of gone over the edge, say a prayer. Say a prayer to God. What kind of prayer? "God, save me. God, save me from this thing that I'm in." If you're a Christian, you're not talking about salvation. You're a child of His. It's righteousness. You're righteous because of what He did. But save me from this thing that I keep relapsing into. Save me from this edge that I'm just so drawn to. Save me from asking if I'm allowed to do what I know is wrong, but I yet get closer and closer to it. If you ask God to help you, save me in this area, Jesus will immediately meet you in your place of need. Don't doubt. Pray. Ask Him and do it. Our worship team is going to come up because as we close service this morning, we are going to remember what Jesus did for us on the cross. Not because any of us deserved it, because He loved us. So as our worship team comes up and as the men go and begin to pass out the elements here, all the questions from this morning's message, my prayer is that they stick in your heart and they don't go away. Be honest with God. Where are you? Are you on the edge? Are you in a place that you should not be? Are you moving in a direction that you should not go? Are you compromising because you're in the wrong place? Stop going in the wrong direction. Are you sinking? Are you sinking? If you're sinking, ask Jesus to save you, and He will save you today. Let's bow our heads. Let's close our eyes. If you are a person who is not a Christian, we are so glad you are here. And we pray that you have experienced and seen that God tells you the truth from His Word. That His Word is truth and that He loves you. He loves you even when you don't think you deserve to be loved. If you aren't a believer, if you aren't a Christian this morning, and you realize this is what I have been missing, this is the thing. I'm not even in His family yet. And I want to be. I want to be a Christian. I want to be made right before God. I want to have that right relationship with God. If you find yourself there this morning, then I want you to pray this prayer to God. He's listening to you, and He will answer you immediately. Pray this prayer if you want to become a Christian and ask Christ into your heart. God, I need you. God, I am a sinner. I make choices against you all the time. I believe that you can help me. And I want your help. I admit I cannot fix myself. And I admit I need you to fix me. God, please fix me. God, save me. God, I believe that you sent Jesus here to die for me on a cross and that He rose again. And that as Jesus is alive, I am going to be alive forever with you, God. I believe that you've done that for me. Jesus, come into my heart and save me. Jesus, thank you for making me righteous. Jesus, thank you for making me a Christian. Father, I thank you for those who would have prayed that prayer, either in this building or on the radio or sometime in the future. Father, we as a church pray for them that you would cause them to walk in your ways and follow your path as a good shepherd who loves the sheep. God, we pray for those who have given their heart to you. Now, with our heads bowed and eyes closed, if you are a believer and you find yourself in a place of going in the wrong direction, or even looking in the wrong direction, rather than looking to God, then call out to Him. Repent. Turn around. This isn't about salvation. This is about you looking at your Savior. Turn around. If you're here this morning and you would like prayer for that, for whatever the thing is, and you just want prayer for strength to turn and to go in the right direction, you're asking God to help you in an area where you need help, then could you raise your hand that I might pray for you? I see your hands. I see your hands. I see your hands. Okay, put your hands down. Father, for these dear people who you love so much, they're already your children, and you aren't going to disown them. You aren't going to go, oh, I'm just so ashamed of them. I wish they were never part of my family. God, you won't say that. And anybody who says that you say that is a liar, because, Lord, you love your children. Lord, for these people, you know what they struggle with, and you know the edge that they look at that is so appealing to them. Lord, I pray that you would show them the reality of the edge and the horror of that edge and the drop-off of the edge without them even getting near to it. Lord, that you would remind them of what that edge was like the last time they were there so that they don't return to it again. That they would just turn and go, where is Jesus? Because I want to be where he is. Draw them right to the center of fellowship, right to the center of the land that you have them to be in. And Lord, cause them to be a blessing to all of those around, that their testimony would be believable and that their character would be solid. Lord, renew all those things in their life. And I thank you this. I thank you for this, Father, for the promise of your word, that the giftings and callings of God are irrevocable. You haven't taken it away from them. We love you, Lord. And now, God, we're going to remember what you did by sending Jesus for us. Amen.